I am a Christian and my name is Pilgrim. I'm on a journey, but I'm not alone. Jesus is with me and he goes before me and his love surrounds me. He's leading me home. One step at a time for now. Just keep your feet on the ground. Don't lose your way chasing the crowd. Here's where your road begins. Don't stop, don't settle in. Just tell yourself there's something more than this. Just tell yourself there's something more than this. Everybody say, I am a Christian and my name is Pilgrim. I'm on a journey, but I'm not alone. Jesus is with me and he goes before me and his love surrounds me. He's leading me home. Walk on, walk on, walk on, walk on.
Head high, keep your eyes above. Don't think of giving up. He brought you this far, you won't.
And he is with you now. And say, I am a Christian and my name is Pilgrim. I'm on a journey, but I'm not alone. Jesus is with me and he goes before me and his love surrounds me. He's leading me home. Walk on, walk on, walk on. Walk on, traveler, walk on, walk on, walk on, walk on, Christian, walk on in your weakness, walk on through the night, walk on in the darkness, till you see the light, remember who's with you, remember he's strong. And when you are weary, he'll carry you on. Walk on in your weakness. Walk on through the night. And when in the darkness, till you see the light. Remember who's with you. Remember he's strong. And when you are weary, he'll carry you on. Everybody say, I am a Christian. Jesus is with me, and he goes before me, and his love surrounds me. He's leading me home. Walk on, walk on, walk on, walk on, traveler, walk on, walk on, walk on, walk on.
Good morning, Cornerstone. Hey, welcome to this Independence Day. We are celebrating independence. We're celebrating freedom from tyranny. But as followers of Jesus, we're celebrating freedom from sin and the brokenness, the destructiveness that it causes inside of us. Today, we're going to talk about identity and really how identity affects our calling and just the encouragement that we find in who we are. We're Americans. We celebrate Independence Day, but we are followers of Jesus. We've been transformed by Christ. And embracing that identity is really, really big. So think about your identity, who you are, and the freedom that we have to celebrate as we sing this next song. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave of fear. I am a child
child of God. I'm no longer a slave of fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
God, we come before you as your children. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you've done in us. And on this morning, this day, celebrating Independence Day this weekend, God, I pray that our hearts will just burst with celebration and gratitude for the independence we have from our sin, the separation from our sin. We still sin, but God, we don't have to. We've been called saints. We've been called children of God, and our slate has been wiped clean. So God, I pray that we would enjoy our identity. We'd understand it a little bit more. So God, take us into your word now. Give us understanding what you've said and what's real and what's true, because you know how we need it. You know exactly why we need, what we're going to talk about today. And so, Lord, just speak through your spirit to each person who's here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, before you settle down, there's a question of the day. Up on the screen, what do you like to do on the 4th of July? Maybe a tradition, maybe something you really hope to do. Share that with somebody near you, and any kids preschool and under can head downstairs to the nursery at this point. All right. Well, hey, welcome to this morning. Live stream audience, I didn't mention, I say hello to you guys too. Thank you for being here with us too. And I'm curious what you guys like to do on 4th of July. For me, 4th of July, if I can be in my canoe at some point on the weekend, I'm happy boy. So I got to do that. Our family did some camping last couple days, and some of us are a little tired after sleeping on the ground for a couple of nights. But it's good stuff. I enjoy being out. Out in God's creation. Well, we are in Ephesians 5 today. I just want to start off with the scripture. Matt, I don't know if you know how to turn on that monitor, but I couldn't figure it out this morning, so some of our staple people aren't here today, so we're learning as we go. But so far, I think everything's going mostly okay. But so Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, take a look at this. This is where we're going to be today. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Can you imagine a world where everyone lived this way? Live a life of love. Can you possibly fathom where every man, woman, and child lived a life of love? Children too. We were talking about how sometimes a child's sinful nature just naturally comes out and they don't even realize it. And it's just almost humorous to hear. But just think about, can you imagine this, where the consistent expression of people's love, it's not just ooey-gooey kind of love, but giving themselves to others, where nobody's taking advantage of it.
Everybody's both giving and receiving. Nobody's in competition. Everyone in cooperation. Can you imagine that? Never a hurtful, disheartening word. Every word encouraging, uplifting. Can you picture a world like that? That's a place where you can leave your doors unlocked and your cash on the counter. No deception, no abuse. Prisons become ghost towns. Courts are empty. Teachers never have to stay late to monitor detention. The word bully becomes obsolete. Employers do not take advantage of their employees. Employees give their best, their entire shift. Imagine a world where every person lived a life of love all day, every day. Hard to imagine, right? But if you know anything about eternity, that is where God is taking us. We're going there. But these verses are not about eternity. These words are given to us for the here and now. They're to be lived out right now. Even if others don't. Not everybody's going to do it, right? I mean, we have some sense of reality, right? Not everyone is going to do it. But even if others don't, we can live this way. We can live this way. How well do you live a life of love? Just a little self-evaluation. Don't tell me, don't tell anybody else. But how well do you live a life of love? Sometimes it seems really far away, right? Some days, man, what is my problem? Even as forgiven followers of Jesus, isn't it frustrating how often we mess this up? And how easy it is to get off track? It's frustrating to me. A friend of mine confided in me about something wrong he had done recently. Just this week, he was telling me about this. I'm not going to give you details, but what he had done was deceptive. It was kind of a small thing, but it was a deceptive thing. And because he's a child of God, the Holy Spirit just kind of, the Holy Spirit would not let him get away with it. And he didn't get caught. It just, soon after the offense, he just felt this weight of conviction. This is wrong. I cannot do this. It was like the Holy Spirit saying, that was not okay. What are you going to do to make it right? And he felt this incredible weight. He woke up in the middle of the night feeling this conviction and resolved, I'm going to make this right. The very next day, it's like the first thing he did. He made it right. He corrected the wrong. He fixed the deception. And it felt so good to right the wrong. We don't always live a life of love. And in a moment of weakness, my friend fell away from the life of love he wants to live, but he didn't stay away. He came back because as Christ followers, we don't get this three strikes and you're out system. That's not the system we're under. We can keep coming back again and again and again and again. Man, we need that. We're not going to get it right all the time. You look at that verse honestly and you know you mess up frequently. God planned for that. Through Jesus, there's grace for us. There's grace for us. Not grace to wander farther and farther away, grace to return again and again. We've been on this journey, right, through the New Testament. And this week, we finished the book of Ephesians. And I love the book of Ephesians. I don't know how well you know it, but I love this book. There's so much power and help for people to gain spiritual freedom from just things that hold us in bondage and problems that keep hammering us again and again. There's freedom found in these words. We spend a lot of time in this book. I would love to spend a lot of time in this book. We're not going to do that right now because we're on a journey, but I chose Ephesians 5 for this week because it just captures this really critical aspect of how we can live a life that pleases God. We can do it. Sometimes we feel like, I can't. But we can. Live a life of love is a thing we can do. And this phrase, it's become one of my often repeated prayers. God, help me live a life of love today. As I'm spending time with God, I feel it, and I get with my family, and I stop living a life of love. I need his help to do this. But when you look closely at just these couple of verses, we find it's not just a command we're given, but there's provision so we can do it. We can successfully live a life of love. And here's kind of a key statement I want to give you today. As Christians, living out our calling begins with embracing our identity as God's children. And the calling we're talking about is live a life of love. That's our calling. Live a life of love. And to be able to do that begins by embracing our identity as God's children. Look at what it says. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children and live a life of love. Did you catch that phrase the first time through? As dearly loved children, that's how we do it. Paul's basically saying, because you're a dearly loved child of God, give some of that love to others. That's what you're meant to do. You're meant to share it. And since God is your father, make it your goal to look like him. So this journey, we're going through the New Testament, but we're all on a journey, right? I'm on a journey and I'm not alone. The Christian life is a journey. Sometimes it's bumpy, sometimes it's rocky. But this journey we're on is one where followers of Jesus are moving closer and closer to becoming like God. We move closer and closer to him, to know him, and as a result, we become more like him. That's the journey we're on. Now, I am not naive enough to assume that everyone who's hearing these words here or in live stream is already a child of God. That may not be the case. And we've got young enough kids here that I'm sure it's not the case. Not everyone here is a child of God in the sense that they have received forgiveness. They have received adoption. But adults too, there's a lot of people that say, I believe in Jesus, but they don't really know him. They don't really love him. A lot of people in churches today have intellectual belief. They've got it up here, but it has not changed their life. They lack the life-changing faith. And maybe that's where you're at in your journey. Maybe you only have the intellectual, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe he did that, I believe he did that, but it hasn't changed your life. I mean, if you're there, that's okay. That's okay to be there, but God wants a lot more than that for you. He doesn't want it to end there. Now, most of you that are here, you have put your faith in Jesus. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, if he's your hope of forgiveness and your strength and weakness, then child of God is your primary identity. That's who you are. This is what we sang about. This is who you are. Child of God is your primary identity. So we have to come to grips with our identity. We have to embrace who we are. So question for you, have you come to the place in your walk with God that the number one way you see yourself, the number one way you see yourself is child of God? Is that where you live? I know it is for some of you, but it's not for all of you. And I'll tell you, following Jesus becomes a lot easier when you begin to see yourself that way. So how do you see yourself? How do you identify yourself? A lot of people have a new identity in Christ but do not see themselves that way. We see ourselves in all different ways. We've got all kinds of identities, whether it's a student or your profession or your place in your family or some kind of set of skills you have or some kind of set of mistakes you've made. But child of God hasn't become your primary identity. This is important. It's important we embrace the identity God's given us, because how you see yourself significantly shapes the way you live. And I know there are some who have daily battles with shame and regret, causing them to see themselves as damaged goods, as unworthy. Man, we got to overcome that. We've got to get through that to the other side, because it shapes us in destructive ways. When we put our trust in Jesus, he takes our shame. He takes our regret. All those chips and dents and dings and all the graffiti all over our lives, he takes that. Gives us a clean slate. Brings us into God's family as a dearly loved child. We don't come into the family of God on probation. Have to prove ourselves to earn God's long-term favor. That's not how it works. He accepts us. He loves us. He wipes our slate clean, forgiven. So what's my part in that? Believe it. That's my part. Believe it's true and hold on to that new identity. Maybe your identity isn't linked to shame and regret. Maybe it's linked to achievement. Some people have their identities like unhealthily linked to achievement in terms of what they've accomplished, what they've gotten done, their skills, their abilities, and in some really positive ways, look who I am, or in negative ways, like this is what I hope to be and it's what I'm not. This is how I failed. This is how I messed up. We can't link our identity to that. And maybe you had your heart set on getting into a certain school and you didn't, or you envisioned your life coming together in a particular way and it hasn't. I have a friend at Solo Labs where I'm a chaplain, where he's been working in the shop for probably a couple decades now. He went to school for something totally different. And he tried, and it just didn't happen. And sometimes he feels like he's stuck at solo. Is he stuck at solo? That's not his identity. Got to shed our achievement-based identity so the identity God gave us can become the way we actually see ourselves. I am a child of God. I'm reading a book right now called Atomic Habits. This is not a Christian book. It's not very often that I read a secular book that's not written by a Christian, but I'm reading one. Somebody recommended it. And even as a secular, non-religious book, the author here understands the power of identity. So I'm just going to read you a clip from this. I just found it intriguing, knowing the source and yet what he kind of has a handle on here. Here's what he says. True behavior change is identity change. You might start a habit because of motivation, but the only reason you'll stick with one is that it becomes part of your identity. Anyone can convince themselves to visit the gym or eat healthy once or twice. But if you don't shift the belief behind the behavior, it's hard to stick with long-term changes. Improvements are only temporary until they become part of who you are. So, three examples. The goal is not to read a book. The goal is to become a reader. The goal is not to run a marathon. The goal is to become a runner. The goal is not to learn an instrument. The goal is to become a musician. It's a big difference. And in the author's view here, the way he writes it, you can choose whatever identity you want. You want to lose weight? See yourself as a healthy person. You'll naturally make more healthy choices. You want to quit smoking? See yourself as a non-smoker. You change your identity. You change the way you see yourself. And I think it's great that that technique works. That's good. That can help a lot of people. But man, we have something a whole lot better and stronger than that, don't we? What do we have? We don't write our identity. We're not the ones who change our identity. God already changed it. We have a new identity. It's us. It's who we are. We just have to believe it. You know who wrote, the book of Ephesians is written to? The way he starts it out, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who he's talking to the saints in Ephesus. He doesn't say to the sinners in Ephesus. Dear sinners, dear saved sinners, dear forgiven sinners. He says to the saints in Ephesus. Do you think he's talking to a group of perfect people? Absolutely not. He's talking to people like us, and he calls them saints. Do you see yourself as a saint or a sinner? Honestly, don't tell me, but do you see yourself as a saint or as a sinner? It makes a difference. God has changed our identity from sinner to saint. We've got to see ourselves that way. Yes, we're still going to sin. We're still going to sin. It's just not who we are anymore. So this book of Ephesians, it's been a powerful influence on my spiritual growth over the years. And part of the reason for that is someone pointed out at one point that the emphasis on identity in the first part of the book. Do you know that the first three chapters have no commands? There's not one thing for you to do from the whole first three chapters. The first half of the book tells you nothing to do. Just says, this is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. I mean, that's fascinating itself. Three chapters of the Bible altogether with not a single command? Really? Yeah. It's all about who we are in Christ. Forgiven. Adopted. Chosen. Loved. Members of God's forever family. First three chapters. Second half, chapters 4 to 6, that's loaded with commands. And I don't know if you can even count all the commands in those chapters. In light of your new identity, this is what God expects from you because you are his children. Identity drives behavior. Identity drives behavior. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, because of who you are, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So what kind of love are we talking about? Live a life of love. Jesus kind of love, right? Just like Christ did for us. Self-sacrifice, giving yourself for the benefit of others. This isn't just the or feeling like some kind of heart thing. This is no, I am choosing to love you. Jesus chose to love us. This is the kind of love we're talking about. I don't know how you look at Christianity. I think most of us have a pretty healthy view of it, but some people look at Christianity as a religion of good works. People outside the church look at it as a religion of good works. Do your good deed for the day, like a good Christian, as if there's some kind of quota we have to fill, and then we can move on and do whatever we want. Is that how we should look at it? Is that how God looks at it? That kind of stood out to me a couple weeks ago. I have been biking up the pinnacle, up the peak every Tuesday all summer. I go up there just to get into God's creation, to kind of get in the zone, just me and God. We read, I pray, we talk, and I just kind of come together with God and we work out a draft for the next Sunday's message. I've been doing that on the pinnacle all summer since the spring. It's been really good for my soul. I don't know how it's been for the sermons, but it's been good for my soul. And just God is feeding me and he's filling me up, giving me something to offer to you. And occasionally I meet different people up there. There's people at the lookout and a lot of people hike up there, but I got this place where nobody goes. And I was on a hot, hot day this past week. It was like in the 90s and I found this spot at the base of a cliff where air conditioning was coming out of the rock and just blowing at me from a cave. Really cool. It was like, God was like, thank you. This is really cool. But anyway, I met somebody up there 2 weeks ago, and this is like an older couple, but an adventurous older couple. You don't get up there without having some sense of adventure. We started talking, and they're like, how can you get up here every single week? Well, I'm a pastor. I only work on Sundays. No, I just actually work on my sermons on Tuesdays up here, and they thought that was pretty cool. We were talking, and I showed them where the cave was, and I actually showed him a rattlesnake I'd seen that day, and you can see the rattle if you look up close. That was right there, like 10 feet from where we were. And when I took the picture, I was like 18 inches from it, but we have a relationship. I see that rattlesnake most weeks I'm up there. So we're talking, and they like that stuff, and I ended up giving them directions. They were going to go down the wrong way and not end up at the campground where they started. And so they were really glad we bumped into each other and got to talking, and after that, they knew I was a pastor, and so they congratulated me for doing my good deed for the day. I rescued them from walking an extra 10 miles probably to get back where they were supposed to be. And when they said that, I know they meant well, and I don't find fault in them for saying that. But I wasn't trying to get my good deed in for the day. I was trying to live a life of love. And it's different. Christianity without Christ is good deed for the day Christianity. Be nice to your sister for a few minutes and do whatever you feel like for the rest of the day. And we can do that without God's help. We can do that without God's help. You want to live a life of love? That's another matter. We cannot do that without God's help. We cannot maintain that without God's strength and our new identity as children of God. We simply cannot do that as a long-term thing unless it's who we are. I've been spending time outside recently, and this is a rainbow trout that I caught a couple weeks ago. It had beautiful color. I decided to take a picture of it in the water. That trout, it doesn't flush a little bit of water through its gills once in the morning and be like, okay, I'm done with that for the day. It's sucking in water all day long. That's what it does to breathe. It's part of what it is. That trout was still trying to do that in my sink just before it came dinner. It was still trying to suck in. That's what it is. That's its identity. Identity drives behavior. As we grow in our identity with Jesus, we embrace who we are in him. A life of love becomes a whole lot more who we are than what we do. You don't want to walk out of here and be like, I got to do more loving things. I got to do more loving things. I want to become a loving person. because of who I am in Christ and what he's done to change me. And I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. Like, I see a lot of good stuff in this church. Ann and I were talking about it. Some of the ladies, she was talking about this ladies event she did a while ago. And man, there's some beautiful ladies in this church that live a life of love. Men too. Couple men, yeah. So I see some good stuff in this church. But I was thinking about examples, and probably I was up on the cliff when I thought about this. But I thought about Fred Rogers. This guy's an inspiring example about exactly what we're talking about. Most people know him as Mr. Rogers, right? 2019, a couple years ago, they made a movie about his life, and really it was about his character. Fred Rogers is a man who lived a life of love every day, and the people who met him felt it. The way he treated people, the way he spoke to people, the way he listened, even under this high-pressure atmosphere of TV production, to Fred Rogers, people always mattered first. Most. Now, I don't know everything about his life, and maybe there's some dark hidden secrets, but I don't know. But I like the way they wrote the movie, because the way they wrote it, the main character was not Mr. Rogers. It was this cutthroat journalist who was sent to dig up dirt on Mr. Rogers. Find his dark underbelly, and let's expose Mr. Rogers for who he is. Oh, it's a terrible idea. But anyway, he does it, and instead of finding dirt, he finds a man who can look right through this abrasive shell of a hardened journalist, and he sees the hurting man beneath. And that journalist didn't know what to do. It changed him. And honestly, before I watch it, I expected Mr. Rogers to be a pretty boring movie. Like, do I really want to watch a movie about Mr. Rogers? But I walked away from that movie inspired. Living a life of love changes people's lives. So if you haven't seen it, you might want to check it out sometime. It's called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And Tom Hanks did a really good job being the second best Mr. Rogers. So you want to live a life of love. You want to be an imitator of God. You want to get it right more than you get it wrong. Like, I think that's where we want to be, right? Start with your identity. Identity drives behavior. Embrace the identity God gave you when you turned to Jesus in faith, when you became a forgiven, dearly loved child of God. Choose to believe it. That's who you are now. You don't have to do it the Atomic Habits kind of way. You already have it. Just got to believe it. And I could stop there, and I might, but I won't. I have something else I got to talk about. If you read before and just after these two verses we looked at, Paul talks about some things that prevent us from living this kind of life of love. And I'm going to identify them as imposters and distractions from living a life of love. Imposters and distractions, what are they? Well, the first one I want to point out is bitterness. Bitterness and anger. Chapter 4, verse 31, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Get rid of bitterness, all bitterness and anger. Bitterness and anger are some distractions that will keep you from living a life of love, for sure. Watch out for them. What is bitterness anyway? Well, this is probably more my definition than anything, but I think it gets it. Bitterness is extreme hatred towards someone, feelings of hostility that don't fade over time. Or when you bring it together with anger, it's really anger preserved. That's bitterness, isn't it? Anger preserved. How does it take root in a person? Usually starts when somebody hurts you, right? Somebody hurts you, they plant a seed, so it's their fault that bitterness is in your heart, right? Actually, no. Bitterness happens when we don't deal with it. When somebody hurts us and we don't deal with it in a healthy way. Rather than working through it, processing through it, and hopefully ultimately choosing forgiveness, that person holds on to the hurt and nurses the anger, believing that person deserves my anger, not realizing what it's doing in them. Days turn into weeks, turn into years. Anger becomes bitterness. which is a poison fatal to the soul. That's bitterness. You cannot live a life of love with bitterness in your chest. You got to deal with our anger and bitterness as soon as it shows up. It's so important to our spiritual well-being. So if you see any bitterness in you, if you think back and like immediately, boom, yes, I have it. Man, confess that to God. Talk to somebody you trust about. You got to deal with it. And you might need help because it's a tough root to pull out. But do whatever you got to do to get that thing out. And I'll just throw out here right now that one of the best ways to get rid of bitterness is to meditate on the gospel. You think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about how he has changed your life, your future, your destiny. You think about what you've been forgiven. You think about all the love that he has for you that caused him to do what he did for you. Man, how has his sacrifice benefited you personally? Meditate on that. Gospel Primer for Christians by Milton Vincent. Great little book. Has like 31 readings, one page a day, just real short things, but different angles on what has the gospel done for me? How does it change me? Good resource if you want to meditate on the gospel. Bitterness will not allow you to live a life of love. Want to be an imitator of God? Cannot afford to ignore anger and the bitterness that grows out of unresolved anger. So that's one. After our passage, chapter 5, verse 3, he talks about two other ones, and here's one, greed. Chapter 5, verse 3, look at what he says, right after our passage. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. This is another distraction from living a life of love. Greed. What's greed? I always connected with money. But I think it's more than that. Isn't greed self-love to the extreme? Everything you get, you want to keep. And whatever somebody else has, you want to get that too. You kind of become your own black hole. Just want to draw everything to yourself. That's greed. It's bigger than money. Yes, it's money and materialism. That's there. But just about anything that I could share with others, I keep them for myself because myself is the only person I really care about. And Ebenezer Scrooge is our classic image of a person consumed by greed. And it's ugly, right? We know that is ugly. Have you ever thought about where greed comes from? Where does greed come from? We talked about where bitterness comes from, right? That seed that starts and we don't deal with it. Where does greed come from? Doesn't it come from the belief that if I don't take care of myself, nobody else is going to do it? I better. Can you see how embracing your identity as a dearly loved child of God naturally pushes greed right out the door? This is who I am. I don't have to scrap for my own survival, for my own promotion. God is my dad. He's got my back. That releases me to love others. And greed is one of my ongoing battles. But you know what I found? The more I embrace my identity in Christ, the more greed loses its grip, and the more generosity can come out. And I look at this church family, and I see a lot of generosity coming out of you. So I think a lot of you have seen God do that same work in you. God is doing that. He's working that. One more I want to share, one more obstacle to living a life of love, and this is an imposter, sexual immorality. An imposter to living a life of love. Verse 3 again. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There's identity again. God's holy people. This isn't proper. This isn't appropriate. And I find it pretty intriguing that that's the very next thing Paul talks about, right after saying, live a life of love as Christ loved you. But don't get into sexual immorality. Like, that's not proper. Why does he talk about that next? Isn't sexual immorality a competing imposter to genuine love? It's a fraudulent counterfeit to the real thing. And this has always been a great deception of our enemy. It's a big deal. God brings it up a lot because the enemy uses it a lot. So what is sexual immorality? Well, any kind of sexual intimacy outside of God's design called marriage. That's sexual immorality. Any kind of sexual intimacy outside of God's design called marriage. Sexual intimacy within marriage can be one of the most beautiful expressions of love between a husband and a wife. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And the Bible clearly expresses God gave us this gift of intimacy as a picture of God's love for us and just how intimate Jesus intends to be with his bride, the church. So when we choose to engage in sexual immorality, it's a choice to reject the intimacy God has designed for us, receive the imposter, reject the boundaries he has established for our protection, and it's taking intimacy another way. When I engage, if I engage in sexual immorality, I'm taking intimacy from another person in a way that violates God's design. And sometimes it may feel good, sometimes it may feel right, but it's rooted in unbelief and ultimately leads to death, not life. There's no shortcut to God's good gifts. And the competing imposter of sexual immorality, I almost read that as monster, the competing monster of sexual immorality, it has such a strong foothold in our society today. Most people don't even think of sexual expression outside of marriage as wrong. People outside of these walls, people who don't walk with God, don't open their Bibles, they don't see it as wrong. God clearly feels different. Verse 3 says it about as strongly as you can say it. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. So you tell me, have we evolved beyond this archaic view? Or have we drifted from the heart of God and are setting ourselves up for brokenness and pain? Look at the condition of the American family, the family in our country, the pain of brokenness. We are living it. God is unchanging. His word is still true. We have not grown up. We have not evolved. We've drifted away. And hopefully you haven't, but as a whole, it's not God's job to catch up with us. It's our job to align ourselves with where he's always been. And I want to share one more verse here. Verse 5, just a couple verses down. This is a strong wording. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That is a strong statement. But it's talking identity. It doesn't say no one who commits immorality, no one who isn't impure. No, if it says no one who's ever greedy, like, I'd be in big trouble. We would all be in big trouble if this is just acts, but this is identity. If this is who you are, an idolater worshiping something other than God, you do not have an inheritance. You cannot call yourself a child of God. But it's not saying if you do it, if that's still your identity, if you've not been freed from that identity and have a new identity as a child of God, you will not spend eternity with him in heaven. It's really strong. People whose identity is bound to their sinful behavior cannot call themselves dearly loved children of God. When you become a child of God, it's an identity change. It changes who you are. It doesn't change your eternity in the future. It affects your behavior now. It changes you. And so, yes, we're genuine children of God. We're still going to struggle with some of these things. We're still going to struggle with greed. Maybe other ungodly behavior, maybe bitterness, maybe sexual immorality, but it doesn't define who we are. We've got a new identity, and that new identity is your first defense. I'm fighting off those imposters and distractions. It's not who I am anymore. I'm a child of God. So get lost, lustful thought. Take a hike, greed. Get out of my life, bitterness. You don't belong here. You're not welcome here anymore. It's not who I am. I'm living a life of love just like God did for me. I am a child of God. That change can happen in us. And we can consistently live a life of God. Not perfectly, but more consistently. Distractions and imposters, bitterness, greed, sexual immorality. We can get rid of those things. So we're like right now as we're wrapping up. Okay, I promise we're wrapping up. Are any of those things blocking you from living a life of love? All three of those are kind of across the map. One of them might be hitting you right in the chest like an arrow, like, oh, I see bitterness in me. Oh, I've allowed that to be in my life. If you see that, if you don't want to wait for heaven to live a life of love, Number one, embrace your identity as a dearly loved child of God. That's where it starts. Number two, work to eliminate the distractions and the imposters that keep you from living, from loving others. And number three, watch how Jesus did it and go for it. Embrace your identity, eliminate the distractions, and go for it. You and I can live a life of love now. In fact, that is our calling. That is what we are called to do, what we are called to be. So don't miss that. I got a couple next steps for you to think about as we wrap up. Choose to believe that through faith in Jesus, I have a new identity. I am a child of God. Maybe you need to just go right there. That's it. Maybe for you, confess what's distracting me from living a life of love and talk with a trusted friend about it. Or start reading a gospel primer by Milton Vincent just to meditate on the gospel. And the last one, I'll throw this one up here. Watch A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood as an inspiring example of a person who consistently lived a life of love. Take a minute right now. Make this personal.
So thankful that God is faithful. God, we have a faithful God, and he's making us this. He is taking us on this journey. So would you rise to your feet and sing Promises with us?
Faithful through the ages,
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenants and faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you said. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steady. Let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Oh, oh,
oh. Though the seasons change, you remain the same. God from age to age, though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same.
Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me.
Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting steam, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
Just quietly thank God for that. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. It's still a mystery sometimes. We don't always understand. But God, you're a God we can trust. You've proven it again and again. Thank you for your incredible faithfulness and the work you're doing in us as part of your faithful work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for singing with us. You can have a seat.
I am Shannon now. Shannon is on vacation. Shannon's probably watching this, or maybe we'll watch it later, but we've got some people away today, and so I get to play multiple roles, but just a reminder of the next steps, like, continue to think about what we talked about today. What does God want to do in your heart? One of the things we do to help you do that is home groups. And we're starting a new session this coming week, starting on Tuesday. So a lot of you have been part of the home groups for a while, and it's part of what you do and who you are. We run it for 2 months on, 1 month off. But we're starting for July and August this week, so don't miss out on that. If you haven't been in a home group before, jump in. This is a place to wrestle with Scripture, the Scripture we're reading. We're going through the New Testament journey together. And some of you are reading other things, and that's okay too. But we just share what God is doing, what we're reading, how we're growing, and just a time to connect. So starts Tuesday. There are three options. There's a new ladies option. We just opened that up just to make room for everybody. We've got two regular groups that are anybody and one group that's ladies only. So If you want to find out about that, let me know or let my wife know in the back. She's wearing the red, white, and blue, right straight in the back. So one other thing I want to mention, we are halfway through the New Testament journey. So if you've been doing the journey, maybe I've done it perfectly, but you've been doing this journey with us, we made it halfway through. I think I have one of the, I do. There it is. We have finished column number one. There are two columns. We've done half the New Testament. So celebration, made it halfway through. Some of you haven't been doing it with us. That's okay. You could jump in on the second half. The New Testament is still the New Testament. It's all good stuff. So we're in the epistles, Paul's letters. We're going to jump into Luke in a couple weeks. But this is where we're going, five chapters a week. Jump in if you want. There's copies of these in the back. This is posted online if you're virtual with us. But one thing we want to do, we're going to do something a little bit different next Sunday. I'm going to carve out a little bit of time to just allow for some testimonies. How has God been working in your life for the last 6 months? Whether it was through your time in the New Testament or other time, God is working through your life, through his scripture, through some situation you're going through, but we're going to have an open mic. Open mic next Sunday for a period of time. I'll do a shrunken sermon. Promise. It's going to be shorter than usual. I promise. And we're going to have some time for people to share. If you want to share, it doesn't have to be some amazing, awesome thing, lightning struck and I saw angels, and like, that's not what we're looking for. Just what is God doing in your normal everyday journey? And what you share could encourage somebody else. So if you got something to share, if you're live streaming, you got something to share, you don't have to be left out. You can share that with me, reach out to me by email, phone, our website, and we can read what you have to share if you got something that you'd like us to be encouraged by too. So that's next Sunday. And jump in on the journey if you want to anytime. But that's what we got for this week. So happy 4th of July. Think about your independence. Not just your independence from tyranny, independence from sin. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. We are free at last. Have a good day because of that.